Well, we welcome you this morning, and this is a little different look than what many times we anticipate as we come in on these seasons of life and everything. It's amazing how we have to make adjustments anyway, and now we are facing a response to a pandemic that has greatly challenged, and we're grateful for the way you have responded. I know that we would much rather be meeting together as the entire body and things of this nature, but we appreciate the way that our church has really understood and worked with us, and grateful for the way that we can now all be in here together in joy, and we'll do this through a couple of services, but at the same time, looking forward to being able to worship with you here today. We've been mindful of the fact that we have some that we're praying for, and continuing to remember that during this time, we've had several that have lost loved ones and have also had to endure periods of health conditions and things that kept loved ones out of hospitals while they're in there having procedures done. This has been a very, very unusual season of life, and so we're all trying to understand and work through those things, but continuing just to remember one another in prayer and asking the Lord to guide and direct and to encourage our hearts. This morning, we're excited. We have back in our fellowship hall, we have Gracias de Dios, our Spanish ministry meeting, and you know, it's been neat to be able to continue to expand and to reunite and get ready for ministry to happen. And so in here this morning, we'll meet at this time, and then about 10:45, the second shift shows up, and we'll enjoy worship again with those that are coming in at that time. And so looking forward to worshiping with you. We're grateful that you're here with us today. First of all, I'm just glad you heard the news and you figured out where you're supposed to be today, but we're looking forward to being able to enjoy some worship. Let's stand together and let's open with a word of prayer, and Fred and his team are going to come and begin our worship here this morning as we celebrate the risen Savior, the joy of our Lord, the power of the cross, the things that we hold to an understanding of faith. Let's go to the Lord at this time. Father, we're grateful for the morning and a beautiful morning you have given to us. And Lord, we're grateful to be able to come into this place, into this building, and Lord, to gather as Grace Baptist Church as we celebrate you, as we rejoice in who you are. And Lord, understanding that there are people that are connected with our church that have lost loved ones who are going through health conditions. And Lord, we think of Kelly O'Rear, and we ask, Lord, that you'll just continue to give him strength as part of our staff, as part of our church. And then, Lord, also many others that we're mindful of and thinking about them as they are going through different situations of life. And Lord, I just pray that you'll continue to give strength and encouragement to them. And Lord, for our hearts this morning, as we get ready to sing, as we get ready to fellowship, as we enjoy, even though there may be the distancing and the sensitivities to health, Lord, I'm grateful that you are God that's bigger than anything else in life. And Lord, I pray that even in these moments, Lord, we would continue to remember you, to promote you, to live for you in these days. So bless our time here today. Encourage our hearts in you and in your word. May your spirit reign inside of us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Join us as we lift praises this morning. Sing to the Lord.
Sing to the King who is come. Rain. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. Thank you. song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He's all we need. And lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. Come, let us sing. A song declaring that we belong to Jesus. He's all we need. Oh, lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. Sing to the King. Jesus was a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. Tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, He, my strength, my victory wins. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Jesus, I do now receive more than all in Him I find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine.
Precious cornerstone.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on You, Jesus. We believe You're all to us. The glory of Your name be the passion of the church, and let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe You're all to us.
Only Son of God sent from heaven.
Only Son of God sent from heaven. Hope and mercy. mercy at the cross. You are everything. You're the promise. Jesus, you are all to us. Oh, let the glory of your name be the passion of the church, and let the righteousness of God be the holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us. Oh, let the glory, oh, let the glory of your name be the passion of the church, and let the righteousness of God be the holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe you're all to us.
You may be seated.
Oh, amen. Great singing this morning, and I hope that our hearts are refreshed as we come and make ready now to open His Word. And if you would, go with me back to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Does anybody know what next Sunday is? Father's Day. All right. That's the day that all the dads cook out and grill and do all that good stuff, because on Mother's Day, Mom still probably has to cook. Well, some of us, we take our moms out. But I'm looking forward to celebrating Father's Day next week with you and your families, if you're here, and looking forward to that. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we are this morning, and continuing this thought that's found here, and thinking about the trial of faith that comes in the life of Abraham, as we come again, rereading some verses that we read last week, but again coming back to a thought that's found here in chapter 11, verse 17, and looking again, Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. It says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' And he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." Let's have a word of prayer, and let's look at our thought here this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. Father, I pray as we come here together that, Lord, you would strengthen our faith. And Lord, as we go through the trials, the testings, the difficulties of life, many times our faith is what is on display. And so, Lord, guide us as we study a little bit of this thought, as we develop an understanding and appreciate better, and again, remind ourselves perhaps of why it is that hard things happen even to good people. Lord, I pray that you'll teach us something from your word, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think that we could summarize faith by basically this simple statement, and that is, faith is simply the object of our trust. It is the source of our confidence. When we talk about our faith, Scripture often refers to faith as the object and as the body of our system of belief. And so you'll think about it in this way, that we place our trust, our hope, our faith is found in Jesus Christ, in the person of God, the identity of who He is. And so we talk about a faith that is resting in God. And then we talk about, well, this is my faith, this is my system of theology, this is how I look at life, and this is the idea of what I believe in, and it encompasses everything about what we would hold true about a system of belief. And so we're talking about faith. And in many ways, both of those come to pass. We have to look at faith as the object, and as we're learning about the object of our faith, the system of our system of faith comes a little bit more crystal. We become clearer in understanding what we talk about as our faith. We put faith in God, and now we have to seek a way to summarize this God, and in many ways ask the question, can I trust Him through every circumstance of life? Is this something that I can do? And so when faith is placed in God, it is going to be tried and it is going to be tested. God will oftentimes test our resolve and our longevity of trust. And God is often going to use many different devices and means to test us and to test our faith. And this testing is not because God is in doubt, because God knows everything. But what it does do is that it benefits us to find out how far we are willing to trust him. The trial of faith, and that is why we count it all joy to discover our lives in an opportunity to have our faith tested. And it's another way for us to see the hand of God in our behalf and for us to measure how far we're willing to trust God, trust the Lord in this situation of life. What I want to do this morning is I want to look at three simple aspects of the trial, the testing of faith. The last one is going to have a few more little points underneath it. But at the same point, I want to begin today with getting our minds understanding and appreciating why it is that we go through difficulty. Why does trial come into our life? Why do we go through testings? And there are some things that we can learn as we look at the life of Abraham, and this is really where we find ourselves here in verse 17. He's at a mountain, he is at a precipice, he's at a point in his life where everything about the promises of God are now being put on an altar. And he is directed by God to put that promise on that altar, and now he's begging the question, Lord, what is the point of this, but yet hoping and holding on to hope, because he understands that God is the author of this life, and he is the one that can raise this life back again. And so what do we learn from this? We're going to look at three simple aspects of trials and testings, and let me get right into it. Number one is this, the measure of faith's testing. If you could describe it, and Scripture often refers to the measure of faith. Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, it says this, and he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? It's a question mark as to the identity of it. Is it there? Do you see faith? Is that something that is quantifiable? And then another verse in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? The question then, or the declaration here, you of little faith. And then a verse like Luke chapter 7 and verse 9. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. The measure of faith. You know, the question is was this Abraham's first test or trial of faith? No. In fact, it's really close to the last major trial of faith that we have recorded in Scripture. The first test of our faith is the simple act of believing for salvation. But then we grow in our understanding of all the hundreds and thousands of different ways and places that we have to place our trust into God each and every day of our existence. As we grow, so does our faith. And as our faith is tested, the measure of it increases. But God will never allow the trial of our faith to go beyond what we are truly able to bear. But the thing I've always learned about God is that he knows better what I'm able to bear than oftentimes I do. I'm ready to give up. You know, it's like my exercise routine that obviously I am just so faithful to. You know, I give up on things many times because it gets hard, it gets difficult, and I lack the discipline. And God just keeps bringing things into my life. And it's like, God, have I not learned the lesson yet? And apparently I haven't, because he keeps reminding me through these testings and these trials. However, he alone knows the limits. And we have to have faith to believe that he will not allow us to face anything that we're not able to bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, I love this verse because of how many times I've had to rely upon this very thought, that no temptation. And again, this is the word that could be tried as a trial or a temptation, but here it is seeming to indicate that there is no temptation here that is coming upon you, that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is what, church? He's faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation will provide a way of escape also so that you may be able to endure it. So the testings, the trials, the sense of the measure of faith's testing, when we are placed into a situation, God is the one who holds the I guess you would say, the measuring cup of what he is getting ready to put upon our situation of life, and he is the one that constrains it. He's the one that gives it to us, and we understand that it's there for a purpose. But let me go from not only the measure of faith's testing, but notice with me, second of all, the manner that testing will come into our life. How is it that we face these testings? How is our faith tested? And I find that God uses many things, but typically it comes either in an emotional type testing, where a loved one has passed, a child leaves and goes into another country, or it could be a physical testing that truly is a chronic suffering, cancer, the loss of a limb, a loss of a sensory ability. You know, we go through all of these situations of life, a job demotion, a loss of a job, plans that are foiled by disasters. You know, my desire would have been that by this point we were looking forward to getting back into our building, ready to start worshiping again as Grace Baptist Church in our own facility, in our own campus. But God has a real canny sense of just really messing things up, right? And many times that's how we can look at it. God, you've done something. You took my home away. You've taken my job away. You've taken a loved one away. What are you doing in the midst of all this? And sometimes it's an act of God's providence. In all of these, we are left knowing one thing. This is a trial. This is hard. This is uncomfortable. I don't like this situation. But what does this testing always need to remind us of? Take a moment, go over to the book of Job with me. Job chapter 23. In Job chapter 23, and we find in this passage here of Job, this chapter that talks about his response to the situation of life, and he says in Job 23, "Then Job replied, 'Even today my complaint is rebellion. His hand is heavy despite my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would learn the words which he would answer and perceive what he would say to me. Would he contend with me by the greatness of his power? No, surely he would pay attention to me. There the upright would reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique. And who can turn him? And what his soul desires, that he does, for he performs what is appointed for me. And many such decrees are with him, and therefore I would be dismayed at his presence when I consider I am terrified of him. It is God who has made my heart faint, and the Almighty who has dismayed me, but I am not silenced by the darkness nor deep gloom which covers me." You know that verse well, right? Romans 8:28. Let's say this together as a church. All right, it's here on the screen. "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Oh, we love the first half of the verse, right? God's working it all out. It's all going to be perfect hunky-dory when I come through this. But I don't really appreciate the second part many times when he talks about those who are called according to his purpose. Understanding that many times the purpose that God is working out of my life includes the turbulent waters, it includes the difficult times, it includes the situations of life that are hard and difficult. And do I still believe that he is working all these things out for his glory and for my good? It is always for God's glory. And therefore, we are to rejoice in every manner of testing that God brings into our life. So not only have we understood the measure of faith's testing and now the method of faith's testing, it's going to happen in every area where you're going to understand this is a trial, whether it's emotionally, whether it's physically. But notice with me the third, and that's really the meaning, and that's the heart of what I want to talk about. Why? Why, God? You know, a question of that comes many times out of a broken heart, a stressed life, from a crippled person, a bitter soul. And from each one of those types of people, that question can sound so different. Why, God? Why, God? And the longing to know why has a lot of different motivations and responses. God, why are you putting me in this situation? How am I best able to glorify you through this? God, why are you putting me in this situation? How could you treat me this way? And faith still longs to know the why, but the difference is in the sufficiency of our God. It's in our ability to trust him in the end. And Scripture does afford to us some reasons, some answers in general to the reasons why God many times intends suffering, brings trials, allows things into our life so that we can learn some things. And what I want to look at here are just five simple thoughts that help us understand the meaning of faith's testing. Number one, to prove the genuineness of our faith. When faith is tried, it reveals the reality of faith. Do we trust God? Oh, I trust God. I believe in God. But let adversity come in, and where do we run then? What do we go to find our strength, to get some measure of hope in the midst of this circumstance? Do you go to your knees? Do you open his word? Do you sit in calm reflection, let the Spirit of God lead you and guide you from the ministry of his word? Or do you run like a chicken with his head cut off, all over trying to find an alternative solution? And so many times we come into trials, and God begins to show to us the genuineness of our faith. Do we really believe what we claim to believe? The benefit is less for God and really more for us. Because second of all, not only does it prove the genuineness of our faith, but it also is there to increase the measure of our faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, "Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God," referring to Abraham. So each time we go through a point of trial, it reveals the strength, or really the lack of strength in our faith. The difference between hanging on a cliff's edge by a spider web or a 3-inch steel cable, which would you rather have? You know, I can remember as a young person growing up and struggling with this concept of increasing my faith. And I used to think, okay, you know, if I really concentrate, and I grunted real hard, you know, my faith will grow. You know, and I always wrestled with this, you know, this whole idea of having faith, growing faith, a measure of faith. Until I heard a preacher one time, and he cleared it up really good for me. You know, a lot of times I would think about faith as more like in a bucket, and you know, a bottle or something like this, and I would think about, okay, today my faith is about here, and things like this, and then there'd just be days when I felt like my bucket was empty. And I began to understand it more as almost like a string, almost like on a timeline. You know, it'd be about like, you know, starting up here somewhere, and I'm going to take a string now, and I'm going to go this far. And then something in my life, and it's like I can trust God to hear. And then the next time God allows me to go through a trial, I endure much further this time with God. And then the next time, it's like as God is testing me, my life is ability to go longer with him, to extend further with him, to go into trials much deeper before I began to panic and to lose sight and to lose focus, that I stay more in tune with him, and I'm realizing that God has carried me further into the situation of life. Each time we trust him, we add another layer of strength. Each time we allow our heart and lives to be led by faith, we extend the length of that rope or that lifeline of trust with God. Third, to secure the preciousness of our faith. To secure the preciousness of our faith. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3, he will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. 1 Peter 1, 7, Peter picks up on that same analogy, so that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The verse that we just read in Job 23, verse 10, it says, but he knows the way I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When the trials come, we need to see them as a precious commodity. We're being increased in value. Each time our faith is lengthened and increased. And God is working to remove the dross. He's working to remove the pollutants. He's working to take those things out of our life, the refuse of our lives that gets in the way of revealing the preciousness, the glory, the faith, the sense of our identity in God, the worth of reflecting his glory in our life. Fourth, to produce fruit of our faith. You see, God is looking for the fruit that comes out of our lives because we're dedicated to abiding in him. I love John 15. I think it was our elementary classes this last year. We're doing a study on John chapter 15 at Grace, and you know, having a chance to kind of come into the end of that and thinking about that concept of abiding in the vine. That we abide in Christ and we see the fruit, that much fruit would come. And what is that fruit? It's the evidence of Christ living through us. That love that he talked back there in chapter 13 about, that we see the evidence of Christ living out in our lives. And so we bear the fruit. I come through this trial. I'm in this trial. And what comes out of me? And every time trials come, what rises to the surface? Is it more of Adam love or is it more of Jesus Christ? Your faith is something that is revealed. Every time a trial, a pressure point in life, God presses something in your heart and reveals something. To establish this needed level of trust, to reveal how dependent we truly are upon God, the trials come, our faith is tested. The fruit is more evident in how we allow then the outflow of Christ to work through our lives, even in the most difficult of times. And then last, to use the testimony of our faith. Because see, God is using you and I as the visible representation of God himself, Jesus Christ himself. We become Christ, Christians to the world. You know, the world is watching us. Chattanooga is watching how Grace Baptist Church will respond in this situation. And I'll tell you right now, the devil doesn't want us to do well. But God wants to use this in our lives as a way of showing the testimony of faith. Go to one other passage with me, back in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to pick up in verse 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. And he says in 2 Corinthians 11:23, he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I'm more so. And far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes, and three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers and dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure of me of concern for all the churches." Anybody ever had it that rough? Well, but you know, and it's all different. I get that. But then I love how Paul accounts for that in the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12. And he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." I did all of that. I endured all of that. It's not about Paul. It's because everywhere I went, the gospel of Christ was proclaimed. I don't know about you, but I think I would have given up after the first shipwreck, not just the third. I don't know if I would have endured the second beating 39 lashes, let alone five. But whatever it was in Paul's heart, he knew that his faith in God outweighed any physical discomfort, any emotional strain, the weight of all these churches on him. And I just have one church that I'm responsible for. The book of Acts chapter 16, he records the Philippian experience where Paul and Silas were beaten and then thrown into jail. And the last part of verse 25 records that the prisoners were listening to them. You know, what were they listening for? What were those prisoners listening for Paul and Silas to say? To complain? Do a little griping? Rail on the injustices against them, the atrocities of the state, the horrible food, the terrible accommodations of the stocks, the chafing of the chains. But what were they hearing? They were hearing the singing, the praising of God, the prayers of these two bloodied, beaten, underappreciated servants of God. And I beg myself to ask the question and to answer my heart, what do people around me hear when I go through adversity? Do they hear of the goodness of God? Do they hear of the wonder and the amazement of God's love and His provision? Do they hear the declaration of a child's affections for a wonderful heavenly Father who has saved him, who now allows him even to suffer for his sake, for his faith? This God who is going to hold him up, never forsake him, never even allow fruit, to allow fruit that is going to be pleasing to the Father to come forth from these wounds that could never compare to the wounds that our Savior suffered upon a cross for us. What do they hear? Or is the sound that comes forth from us all too familiar in the ears of a worldly person, an unsaved person? Is it just the same sad, bitter song and words of hopelessness, the same reprieve of helplessness and useless misery that they have found themselves in? May our testimony reveal the difference in how we see the testing of our faith and the way that the world sees the customary misery of life without God, without hope, because they see a believer going through that same circumstance with God, with hope, and the response is different. You know, one day, we're going to have our reward, and we're going to be freed from the need to have trials. But until then, will our heart go on singing? Will our joy continue to carry on until that day? May the trying of our faith increase our faith, strengthen our faith, and reveal our faith to a world that needs to see Christ. Less of us and more of Him. And may it be that even in the midst of our uncomfortableness and uncertainty, that we rest in the comfort, we rest in the certainty, because our faith has been tested and proving day by day the sufficiency of Christ. As a staff, we've been joking a lot, and I say joking because it is. Man plans, God laughs. And we've used that Yiddish proverb a lot in the last few weeks. And it is a wonderful experience to be right in the middle of the uncertainty when you know the certainty of God. And I hope that as a church, as an individual, that you understand the trying of your faith, that God brings you through these things, that He too is the one who will carry you through the trial of faith, just like Abraham. May He be the comfort to our heart. Now, if you're here this morning, and the very first thing you need to recognize is your need for Christ, I hope that you'll recognize that's what He's calling you to first. Your need for a Savior, a need for this kind of a God who loves you in the midst of adversity, in the midst of discomfort, because He's promised to redeem us and save us from this, to give us something that's better, a life that is freed from this. And that's not utopia, that's heaven. It's restoring a relationship that makes things right again, without the presence of sin. And that's what we're looking forward to one day. And you as a believer, if you're going through something today, it's a trial, it's a difficulty, it's a test, then how is God using this in you to show more of Himself and less of you? What is your testimony through this like? How is God revealing His plan, His purpose in you? Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that You'll walk us through the trial, that You'll take us through the testing, that, Lord, You would magnify Yourself in the midst of our adversity, and that, Lord, You would truly be what people see in us through Your glory, through Your power. May You be magnified. Lord, I know that there are people in our church that go through chronic day after day. They deal with things in their life, and it's hard. And yet, Lord, You're growing them. I pray that You're showing them the sense of the purpose of that so that they can truly be a testimony of grace and strength, because as their bodies and as their well-being is struggling day by day, Lord, You have the opportunity to be magnified and glorified even more so day by day. And most of us in this room, we face those momentary trials. We go through points of crisis. We face difficult situations, and we are tested. And Lord, our faith is tested. Can I trust You, God, through this? Will Your promise be as true as it was the last time I went through a difficulty? Will it be the same today? Well, this one's a little different. God, now, wait a minute, hold on. Can You handle this today? And our neighbors are watching. The world is watching. And they need to see a church that knows how to handle adversity just as much as they know how to handle when things are going well. Lord, may we truly be a people that declare a news, a message worthy of not just this world, but a hope and anticipation of a better world to come. That we look forward to being with You for all of eternity. But until that day comes, we show You, we reveal You, we abide in You, we love You, and we live for You. And the day that You've handed us. And when we have been tried, we will come forth as gold. So strengthen our hearts and encourage us. And Lord, if there is one that is just under it, they're overwhelmed right now. Father, I pray that You'd help them. They're not alone. Not only do You provide Your Spirit, but Lord, there's a body, there's a church here that's ready to come and stand beside them. Lord, may the fellowship of the Spirit of God in us unite us and strengthen us for the journey that we're on. Praise you for your goodness to us and your care for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
By faith we see the hand of God in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, who walk by faith and not by sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth with the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on Him, our soul's reward, till the race is finished and our work is done.
That we are glad to have an esteemed guest. Dale Barkubine is here with us this morning, has made it back in all the way from the Philippines and has survived 14 days of quarantine. Amen. And so that is exciting, and I'm grateful for each of you and our friends and your family members, different ones here today. And thank you again for the hard work. I know as parents, you know, everything's a little different and things like this. And I just appreciate, just know you don't bother me in the least bit. Fred out-sings anything they could scream or yell. And but we're just glad as families you're here. And we're looking forward to always worshiping together. There are offering baskets that are placed throughout and different exits and things like that. If you were able to bring your tithes and things like this, those are the places to put those. And Lord willing, we will see you again. again, don't forget to register each week for the next few weeks until we kind of get a feel for how this is going to work. We're just asking that you do that. That helps us get it prepared and to be ready for each of the services. But we rejoice in what the Lord has done, and thank you for your time here this morning. God bless you. You're dismissed.